I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. So thankful for the testimonies today. And I made mention on Wednesday night, 2 Mondays ago, there was another salvation in the jail ministry. And we want to be mindful of those and celebrate those just as we would if someone made a decision here. This is an addition to the kingdom of God, and we do celebrate that. And I know that it is, it's important to occasionally see the fruit of your labor. And I do want to encourage all who are serving on Monday nights through the Celebrate Recovery Ministry as well as the jail ministry. It is awesome to stand back and see what God is accomplishing. We know who we are, and we know what we do and what we don't do. And when we can stand back and see what God is doing in spite of us, it's pretty amazing. And so we want to give God and continue to give Him the glory. I often make a joke. It's probably not a great joke, but it's not bad to pray for people to go to jail in Boaz because they're going to hear the gospel when they go. And so I am thankful for the faithfulness of those who continue to serve there. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 13, which is days 1 through 3 of creation. Verses 3 through 13. If you've done any research or done Bible studies regarding creation, you will quickly find, or you have already found, that there are many opinions and commentaries that are not in agreement with the mysteries of creation. I have a pretty simple rule because I'm a simple guy. If God's word does not say it, then we're speculating something that may or may not be true about God. And it's healthy for us to admit, I don't know. There's just some things I don't know. Well, is it possible that God could reveal it through His Word to you at some point? Absolutely. But if He hasn't, I think it's important for you and I to say, if the Bible does not say it, let's not commit, or let's do commit to not assume what we think it ought to say. The thing about all the opinions and commentaries is you will hear people speak with authority and expertise of what they think happened in that time. Well, if there is authority and expertise that comes with that, I would find agreement. But I don't find agreement in the world today. So I pray today will be an encouragement and an enlightenment to you as we study God's Word. So let's look at verses 3 through 13. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, which according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. If you're following along in your outline, I'll do my best to point out when you're getting ready to fill in a blank. So we're going to start off number one right now. On days 1 through 3 that we just read, we discover 3 separations. There was the separation of light from the dark. There were separations of waters above and below the expanse. And then there was the separation of the seas and the land. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. From our study last week, we know that when God commanded it, Jesus created it. All things were created by Him and through Him and for Him in that time. But what was the light? That's the first big question. Because the sun won't be created till day 4. So here we are, day 1, let there be light. Well, let me just say quickly that these verses do not describe what the light is. But Scripture does give us a hint to what it might be. So I'm not speaking with authority saying this is it. I'm just saying there's some insight that we can gain from Scripture. Let me read 3 verses real quickly. 1 John 1:5, God is light. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Revelation 21:23, and this brings it together. "The new city will not need the sun or the moon, for God's glory will give it light." When I step back, day 1, what do I know for certain? We know that God distinguished between light and darkness, where light is good. There is a distinction here that applies to our daily lives, light and dark. 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." Our lives must be distinct from the darkness of the world, the darkness of the world's ways, the darkness of the ways of the ruler of this earth. We must be distinct. If we're not being distinct, that means we're walking in the darkness. We're to walk in the light, as He is in the light. For the light is good. We see that God separated the light from the darkness. And in His sovereign authority, He said, "Light, I'm going to call you day. And darkness, I'll call you night." Each is a specified period of time that God created before He created the lights in the sky that would be for seasons and years and days. I think it's interesting to note how He ended the day of day 1. Could He have said, "And millions of years passed, and the creation of day 1 was complete"? He could have said that if that's what He intended, but He did not say that. Instead, He said this: "There was evening, there was morning, the first day." That's what He intended. The separation of light and dark is evident with evening and morning, and the acknowledgement of day and night. So that's clear. But God's intention is revealed here also, that His creation will be set up in periods, that we will have day and we'll have night, even though the lights are not created yet to distinguish between the two. God said on the second day of creation, "Let there be an expanse to separate the waters above and below." And I'll say right now, this is far easier to read than to understand. This is where I found so many theories about what that is. What is an expanse? Some translations will call that the firmament. Number 3 in your outline, an expanse is an atmospheric space between the earth and the heavens. Verse 7 says that expanse separated the waters above and the waters below. We'll get to the waters below in the next day, but we can spend a moment here on the waters above. Some will say that the expanse was a hard canopy that covered the earth, and the waters were collected above and reserved above for the worldwide flood yet to come. That when it was time for the flood, it opened up, water came down, flooded the entire earth, and there we have God's salvation through the ark. And that's a great theory, and I can see where you can go that route, but Psalm 148 verse 4 refers to the existence of waters above the heavens after the flood. Others say that expanse is water that is collected and resides on the outer edge of the existing universe. That's a great theory. We've never been there. We've never been to the edge of the universe, so we can't verify. You know what? You're right. We got all the way out here, stuck our finger in it. It's wet. We didn't do that. We haven't done that. We're not going to do that. There's no shortage of opinions that's taught with expertise here. So what can we believe about what God just said here? Well, I'm going to explain the expanse in the water in a way that we can all agree. Is that fair? I hope you've come to have some clarity. I'm going to give it to you right now. Number four in your outline. It was created just as God commanded. Evening, morning, the second day. Do you need to know? Do you need to know? What is that water above? Do you need to know that? No. I need to know this. I have air right here, right now. I'm sustained by God's creation. He created something in these previous days that sustains life here. I can question it. I can wonder about it. But I don't have to cling to it. I don't have to say, I've got to know this. And once I know this, then I can believe in God. Don't use it like that. There are some things we just need to trust God's word. If he chooses to reveal that in another way, in another verse, by all means. He's not going to reveal that to a person who's really smart, who does not have scripture to back it up. It's good to have thoughts about scripture, but we're not going to have all the answers. And it's the same way if you go to the book of Revelation and study the book of Revelation. We don't know everything in Revelation. We have opinions. With thoughts. I don't know why, but God did not declare day two was good. That was shock to me this week. You see, I grew up thinking every day was good, and then when he created mankind, it was very good. That's what I was taught. That was in my mind. Day two, if you look at scripture, he did not say separating that the water from the water above, the water below, and their expanse in the middle, that was good. Doesn't say it. So it goes on to the next day. So the water under the heavens was gathered in one place so the dry land would appear. I've heard people talk about the drifting of lands and how you could put them together like puzzles and how they fit. And there's a gentleman that studies this, and he talks about this frequently. He said, if you go deep enough in the water, you find they're still connected. It's just that the water has changed, or the level of the land might have changed, but it's all connected. You know, land is connected everywhere. Just know that. That's why we have the bottom of the ocean. So the earth that's described in Genesis 1:1 that we addressed last week is now beginning to have order. It's now beginning to be filled, and that's where we get to this next day. Number five in your outline, God commanded the earth to fulfill its purpose, sprouting vegetation and fruit trees capable of reproducing by seed. I'm going to take just a pause to identify two terms I think it's important for all Christians to know. You probably already know it. I'm not going to tell you something that's probably brand new, but this will be a reminder. There are two terms of evolution: micro, M-I-C-R-O, evolution, and macro, M-A-C-R-O, evolution. Microevolution, as I read, is an uncontroversial, well-documented, naturally occurring biological phenomenon that is witnessed. It's described as an adaption or mutation within a gene pool. An example of this would be two long-haired dogs have a short-haired puppy. That's microevolution. Macro, M-A-C-R-O, evolution is the controversial, theoretical explanation that all life forms evolve from one common ancestor. This is the Darwin theory. This is what's often taught in our education system all over the U.S. Not documented, not witnessed, no proof. But here's the explanation of what it would look like. You know, we had before in the microevolution, we had two long-haired dogs having a short-haired puppy. Let's take those two long-haired dogs now in macroevolution, and now they have an elephant. That's macroevolution. Or a giraffe. Or a bird. Over millions of years. And that's the explanation. Well, it happened over millions of years. Is there any proof of that? No. But it happened over millions of years. And that's where we'll rest. So number six in your outline, as God created day three with the vegetation, he preempts the argument of macroevolution. See, he knows all things. He knows where our mind would go. He knows the lies that would be purported in our society. So he already preempts that. See, a tomato plant will not bear the seeds for apples in his creation. An orange tree will not bear seeds for papayas in his creation. They will each produce seeds according to their own kind and species. That's God's order for creation. And that's the way it has continued. Nothing has changed. And so this should give us some comfort. I realize that when you're in school, I had to do the same thing. You have to memorize answers for the test. Doesn't mean you have to believe it, but I had to memorize those answers because that's what they want. That's what the book said. I'm going to put it on the test because that's what the book said. My personal opinion, however, don't believe it. That's just the way I was. If you have an opportunity to argue that point, by all means, take it. But just know that you're being tested on the material in a book. Not your faith. Unless it's a Bible test, then by all means, say what the Bible says. The earth obeyed and the vegetation burst forth. The fruit burst forth exactly as God ordained it to. God declared it was good. Well, here's another question that comes in as I study God's word. When did the vegetation grow? When did the fruit come about? Well, I can only look to Scripture because this is the only record. And the Scripture says it happened on the third day. How do we know that? Because after he commanded the earth to do it, it says it did it. And then he ends with this. It was evening, there was morning, the third day. You might be sitting there thinking, well, how is that possible? If you've grown fruit trees before, you know, you take a seedling, it could be 5 years before you get fruit. You plant seeds for a garden, you know, it takes months to grow vegetables. So how is that possible that God would do this? And on top of all that, there's still no sun, which we know the plants need sun to grow. Listen carefully. Number seven in your outline. God created something from nothing. And he caused it to be produced that day because he commanded it to be that way. Period. That's all we know. That's all we can know. And unlike you and me, God has no limitation of knowledge, no limitation of understanding, no limitation of ability. He simply can command it, and we know by the hand of Jesus, it's done. That's pretty remarkable. You know what that does for me? As I read God's word, yes, I have questions. I wonder how it can be. And you know, I'll have eternity to learn those things. But here's what I can do. I can trust God. Coming back, this establishes the foundation for everything else we're going to believe in God's word. You cannot have a saving relationship with God if you doubt what has happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And so here we are. Just this portion of creation. Aren't you thankful that we can trust God's word even when we don't understand it? I am so thankful that this is not depending on me or you. That I can trust what God is saying. I can trust what God teaches, because that's the role of the Holy Spirit. He's revealing to me the character of God as I look at God's word, as I study God's word, and he does the same for you. So here's some questions as we bring this portion to a close. I don't understand this, but why would God become flesh and dwell among us? Why would he give his life for such a rebellious sinner as me? How did God make Jesus to be our sin so that we could become his righteousness? How did he overcome death? Why has he gone through such great lengths to provide the only way to be reconciled to him through his son? That I could be forgiven and you could be forgiven for all of your sins and you could be guaranteed eternal life. Why has he gone to such great lengths? Why did he make the plans for that before he created us? Before the foundations of the earth, why did he even think ahead that far to think, here's what I must do because I am holy and they are not. And I will make a way for them to be with me. The answer is really simple. And it answers every question in the verses we just read in Genesis. Because he is God. That answers everything we need to know. He's God. He loves us. And he commanded it to be that way. That's why Jesus died for you and me. There was no other way for us to be reconciled. No other way for us to be forgiven. Perhaps you're here today and you've never publicly confessed your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe just looking at the creation story, God's been working in your heart. He's been drawing you close. You've never responded to him. But today is going to be a new start. And it starts this way. I surrender my life to you. I trust your word. I trust your promise. I trust your work. And because I know that I'm a sinner, I repent. I'm going to turn away from that life and I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to live for you. And I know that as I do that, it's only by the power you've given me through your Holy Spirit. If you've not done that, don't wait. You've heard it said before, we're not guaranteed another breath. There's nothing more important going on right now than the assurance of your salvation through Jesus Christ. Maybe God has been working in your heart for some time and you've been on the sidelines and it's time to get up. It's time to be part of a membership family of God. It's time to begin serving in a ministry. It's time to commit yourself to be mission-minded, to be intentional about sharing your story, to share God's story with the darkness around us. Maybe your decision this morning is to disciple another person. We've been challenged with this in the previous weeks. This is a command by God. We have no excuse, bottom line. This is not an age thing. It's a spiritual thing. God commanded that we're to do it. What are you doing to disciple another? How are you being discipled by another? This is what we do as a family. We grow together. All of these things I've mentioned are things that God has commanded. And if we want to walk in obedience, we can't pick and choose which ones we want to do. We simply say, yes. I know that you're the authority in my life. And I say, yes. Whatever you're calling me to do, whatever you burden me to do, I say, yes. And I pray that that would be so this morning. I'm going to ask Ryan and Mike to come up as we prepare for the invitation. Just as a word of instruction, after our invitation, you'll be seated again. And I'm going to speak about the Lord's Supper for a few minutes. And then I'll call the deacons down to serve us together. But let me pray right now. And then we're going to respond to God. Heavenly Father, I am grateful that you are beyond. You're beyond our understanding. You are all-knowing. You're all-powerful. And Lord, we can do nothing but submit ourselves to you, to acknowledge who you are and understand that you are the creator of our lives. You sustain our lives and you call us to serve you. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient today. If there's anything that has become a barrier in our lives to fellowship with you, Lord, may we lay that down today and turn from it. Lord, may you be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to be right here in the front. I'm going to invite you to stand, sing with us. The altar is open if you need to come. I'll be standing right here if you need to speak with me.